When the English church began to be reformed in the 16th century, the first prayer book of 1549 needed new prayers, and I guess the people leading that reformation decided to start with Advent, which is the first season in the church year, and so there's some wonderful prayers composed for Advent. And this one, which focuses on the scriptures, is much loved by many people. It's the collect for today, for the second Sunday in Advent. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that encouraged and supported by your holy word, we may embrace and always hold fast the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps we should not be too hard on the people of Israel. They had been slaves in Egypt, compelled to produce bricks under harsher and harsher conditions. When they escaped from Egypt, they were confronted by a God who could kill all the firstborn in Egypt in order to bring the Israelites out of the house of slavery by strength of hand. When they reached Mount Sinai, they received instructions on how to live their lives, most notably through the Ten Commandments, what Exodus sometimes calls the Ten Words. They were given detailed instructions on their behaviour, on how priests were to act, and how they were to build the Ark of the Covenant, the Tabernacle, and altars. Was the thinking of the people of Israel still that of slaves? The preamble to the first commandment tries to bring them out of a slave mindset. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Whether they were thinking like slaves or not, when Moses was absent for 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, they clamoured for his brother Aaron to make gods for them. Aaron took their rings, I think mainly the rings in their ears, which were gold, to make a golden image of a young bull in a mould. This was the famous golden calf. Aaron proclaimed a feast to Yahweh, to the Lord. But what followed on the next day was like a festival of Baal, as people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel, to dance, and more. But I'll leave that out since there are kids in the room. In the mind of the Israelites, it was Moses who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Not Moses, not the Lord, not Yahweh. But Aaron proclaimed a festival of Yahweh, even though he had just cast a golden bull and declared, these are your gods, gods in the plural. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Up on the mountain, God told Moses what the people of Israel had done. They were a stiff-necked people, like some ox or horse that will not respond to the rope when it is tugged. And as Moses and his young assistant Joshua came down from Mount Sinai, they debated whether the noise from the camp denoted war or reveling. When Moses came near the camp and saw the golden calf and the dancing, his reaction was violent. He threw from his hands the two tablets on which the Lord had written and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. And there was another consequence. Moses took the tent of meeting and he set it up far off from the camp. He didn't want it associated with the Israelites who'd been so involved with looking for another God. And whenever we read in chapter 33, Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would rise and stand, each of them at the entrance to their tents, and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. So let me say some things about prayer, and then later I'm going to say some things about glory. The topic for today's sermon is Rescued, by the Glorious Lord. And Clayton has been clever enough to get into the bulletin. I checked your bulletins as well as the morning's ones, some Mark's ones. Lord is spelt entirely in capitals, big capital L and then smaller capitals for the other three letters. And that's when the word Yahweh refers to God. This is the Lord word that Ben used earlier in the service. Today's passage shows how praise of the Lord God is an important aspect of prayer. But the book as a whole, the book of Exodus as a whole, reveals how frank Moses felt he could be in addressing God. His prayer to the Lord, after Pharaoh made life much harder for the Israelites by insisting that they gather straw as well as make bricks, is striking. O Lord, he prayed, why have you mistreated this people? Why did you ever send me? Since I first came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has mistreated this people, and you have done nothing at all to deliver your people. When, in the first passage read today, God informs Moses of what Moses' people have done in casting an image of a young bull, and tells Moses that he will consume the Israelites, Moses challenges the Lord his God, including this point. Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that God brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? And in chapter 33, from which we didn't have a reading, the Lord God says his presence will be with Moses and not with his people. And Moses said to the Lord, if your presence will not go with the people of Israel, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and your people unless you go with us? Moses seems to have felt that he could share anything, any feeling, with God in prayer. And then there's glory, the glorious Lord. When the Lord finally agreed to accompany the Israelites to the promised land, because Moses had found favor in the sight of the Lord, Moses asked the Lord, show me your glory, I pray. And the Lord said, I will proclaim before you the name the Lord. So the essence of Yahweh, the Lord, was to be shown to Moses. God put Moses in a cleft of a rock while his glory passed by. So God revealed only his back. But when Moses went up the mountain again with two fresh tablets of stone in his hand, the Lord descended in a cloud and proclaimed the name the Lord, the name Yahweh. There follows a remarkable piece of poetry which was read to us, proclaiming many aspects of God that we need and value. When we read heard at the beginning of a morning prayer service, as we sometimes do, at least at St. Mark's, this statement at the beginning, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We are listening to the words of the prophet Joel. But in fact, these qualities of God go back to Exodus 34 and God's proclamation to Moses. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, Yahweh, the Lord, proclaimed to Moses an extensive picture of who he was. First, we get the divine name repeated, the Lord, in capitals. That is Yahweh, Yahweh. Then we have the Lord expounded in terms of the common word for God. Yahweh says in verse 6, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Isn't this what we sinners want? A God merciful and gracious, a God who will have mercy on us, who will show us his grace. Then we hear that this God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Here the Hebrew noun hesed comes to the fore again. This is the noun mentioned before, for which the early translators of the Bible into English invented the word loving kindness. This is a strong love, a steadfast love on God's part. And I think steadfast love is the common translation in modern English versions. And what goes with steadfast love? Faithfulness. God's mercy and steadfast love go on and on because God is faithful. Indeed, verse 7 expounds what this means. God keeps steadfast love for the thousandth generation of his people. And that's a standard way of saying that God's steadfast love lasts for a very long time. These qualities of God are celebrated in Psalms attributed to David. Psalm 86 has David singing, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." And Psalm 108 has David singing, "For your steadfast love is higher than the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." The two qualities, steadfast love and faithfulness, in those two parallel clauses. What great characteristics the Lord proclaims to Moses in the lines of poetry in Exodus 34. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord abounds in steadfast love and abounds in faithfulness. Let us pray. Lord God, you showed your glory to Moses, and through Moses you led the people of Israel out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us over this world's tempestuous sea. For you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.